Let us pray. Oh, Father, I pray that we will set our eyes on heaven and have the delight of heaven in our hearts this very evening. I pray that your word would speak powerfully and mightily to your people, that you would nourish our souls, and that you would let us to live a life that's dependent upon your grace, but that glorifies your name because you have changed us from the inside out. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I typically don't use a video monitor in the lessons, but this evening I think it's going to be good because we're in Exodus chapter 25. And in Exodus chapter 25, we're going to begin to study the items that we find in the tabernacle. So let us turn there this evening, Exodus chapter 25, and I'm going to begin with verse 8 and read our way through the rest of the chapter, okay? So Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of its furniture, so shall you make it. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out shall you overlay it, and you shall make it on a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, and 2 rings on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark and carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it, and you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them, and 2 ends on the mercy seat they shall sit. Make 1 cherub on one end, and 1 cherub on the other end, and 1 piece with the mercy seat you shall make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces to one another. Towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give in commandment for the people of Israel. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall it be its length, and 1 cubit its breadth, and 1 cubit its height. 1.5 cubits its height, and you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around the handbreadth wide and molding of gold around the rim, and you shall make of it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at the 4 legs. Close to the frame of the ring shall it lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and its bowls and which to pour the drink offerings, and you shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stems, its cups, its calices, and its flowers shall be of 1 piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides, and 3 branches from the lampstand on one side of it, and 3 branches on the lampstand to the other side of it. And 3 cups make like almond blossoms, each one with its calyx and its flower and on 1 branch. And 3 cups like almond blossoms with the calyx and flower on the other branch, so that for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and the calyx of 1 piece under each pair of 6 branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of 1 piece, the whole as a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamp shall be set up to give you light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and its trays shall be of pure gold, and that shall may be with all the utensils out of 1 talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them which is being shown to you on the mountain." Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would take this word about the detailed instructions that you gave to your people to build these implements within the sanctuary, and that you would open up our eyes to what these pointed to. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would dwell with us and in us this evening and walk us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see if the electronics work properly, right? And if we do it, now I'm not a fancy PowerPoint person, but I thought this might be helpful because this is a very visual lesson that we have. Let us begin with the sanctuary, and we're going to cover three specific things in the sanctuary today: the Ark of the Covenant, the table for bread, and the golden lampstand. But before we step all the way into Exodus chapter 25, I want to begin with Hebrews chapter 8, 5. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. If you would let me read that to guide us in to this passage of Scripture. It says, they, speaking of the priests in the old covenant, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the apostle goes on to say, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. So what are we looking at when we open up the sanctuary in Exodus chapter 25 and we peer upon the Ark of the Covenant and on the table of showbread and on the lampstand? What are we seeing? Shadows that point to a reality. Now, let me ask this question. What was this sanctuary constructed for? What's the purpose of the sanctuary? Or let me say it like this. Question one, why did the nation of Israel construct the tabernacle? I like that. Say it out loud. That is exactly what I have here, right? Sometimes our best answers, why did the nation of Israel construct the tabernacle? God told them to. We learned that in Sunday school, right? Now, let me ask you this question. Why did God tell them to build the sanctuary in the desert, the tabernacle? That's probably a little deeper, isn't it? Why did God tell them to do that? So that God could dwell with them. That's Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 exactly. And let them make me a sanctuary, a place that's set apart for me. Why? That I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so shall you make it. So did you see what God just did? He says, I want to dwell in your midst. Make a tabernacle exactly the way I show you so that I might dwell in your midst. So the physical realities that are visible and tangible are going to point to spiritual realities that can't be seen with a human eye. That's interesting, isn't it? Exactly as I show you. This is the connection that God makes. God will take the very, very physical elements of an ark and of a table and of a lamp and of a tent and of a wash basin and of an altar. And those things are pointing to the reality of God in the midst of his people. He uses physical things to show us invisible spiritual realities for a time. Let me give an illustration. When we lived in Virginia, we traveled up to Maine like a couple of times, I think, right? On Interstate 95. And if you're on Interstate 95 heading north from Virginia to Maine, about halfway in between, you come to this state called New York State, right? And you get close to this bridge called the George Washington Bridge. If you look to your right, if you're heading north, that's to your east, what will you see if you look to your right before you get to the George Washington Bridge? You'll see the skyline of New York City. And it is a pretty sight to see, I'll tell you that much. How do you know where the downtown of New York City is? You see that skylight there, right? Or about Chicago or L.A. or any other major city in the United States. Even Albuquerque. We popped over the hill yesterday, and you could see the skylight. Where's downtown Albuquerque? There it is, down there. Let's say you lived in the year 500 to 1500. How would you know where the center of a city is? What would you look for? Church spires and a bell tower, right? Right in the middle of that city, most of the time there would be a church with spires and bell towers. You say, oh, there's a town. There's downtown right over there. You can see it. How would the people of Israel know right where the center of their camp was? That tabernacle would be right in the middle of it. Probably some smoke coming up from the offerings there on that altar, right there in the middle of it. God would mark the center of his people with his presence, a sanctuary that represented the very presence of God in the midst of his people. Later on, King David would desire to build a temple, and his son Solomon would do it, and God would dwell there in the midst of his people as well. So when we study the tabernacle, the items within and without, God uses physical, finite objects to paint a picture, limited and shadowy as it is, of God's reality, his own character, his beauty. The Israelites would look forward through the imagery of the tabernacle to see something greater. You see, when they were there, they would see the altar, and they would see the wash basin, and they would know of the lampstand and of the table and of the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they would think of something coming that was greater. And when we look at these things, we look backwards, and we see through something back to there. The something is a person. We see through Christ back to what these things were pointing to. So if we leave here tonight, seeing how the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread or presents and the menorah, the golden lampstand, points to Jesus, we will be doing exactly what God intended these things to do, to point to him and his son. Now, what is the first item that gets attention here in Exodus 25? It is the verse 10, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. An ark of the covenant. Now, we don't actually know what it looks like, but these are images that were legal to get from the internet. So these are the ones that we'll use, and they're a pretty good representation of what the Ark of the Covenant would be. So the Ark of the Covenant comes first in order. Let me ask you this question. Do you think it comes first in priority as well? Yes? Rachel's shaking her head yes, and I completely agree with her. Absolutely. The Ark of the Covenant is not only comes first in order, but first in priority. Why would we consider the Ark of the Covenant first in priority of these implements? And what does the Ark actually represent? Let's read Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. That's where we're going when we're talking about the Ark. So I'm going to reveal the end before we get there, but then we'll work there together. Verse 22 says, I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. God is represented by the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle. That's why it's first in priority, because it actually represents the presence of God in the midst of his people. Now, let's take some steps to get to verse 22, back in verse 10. What is an ark? What is an ark? Did I hear a box? Did somebody say a box? That is the exactly right answer. It is a box. The word ark here is only used one other time previously before. You would think maybe the Ark of Noah is the same one. It's not. It's not the same Hebrew word. The only time that it's used before is in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 26. Now, look how that word ark is used in Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50 Joseph, who was in Egypt, is going to be carried up back into the promised land. And listen, verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Guess what that word coffin is? Same word for ark. It's a box. It's a box. That's what it is. An ark means a box. So what do we want to think about this box? It's an item made to hold something else. Let's look at the description briefly. What shall the core of this ark, this box, be made out of? Wood, right? Acacia wood. And then what are to be the dimensions of the box? Well, if you're up on your cubits, it's 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubit wide and 1.5 cubit high, but it's 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches high. That's about 4 feet long, 2 feet 3 inches wide, and 2 feet 3 inches high. Now, what shall this box of acacia wood be covered with? Gold, not only gold. What type of gold? Pure gold. Where shall it be covered with pure gold? Inside and out. So if you open up the box and look inside, you're still going to see gold. What details are included in the design of this box, this ark? A molding of gold around it? Likely a crown molding, I think, probably for ornamental purposes or maybe to let that lid set on it properly. 4 rings of gold and 4 feet. Speaking of those rings, what accessories were to accompany the ark? 2 poles. What are the poles made out of? Acacia wood. What are they covered with? Pure gold. Now, those poles will go in to the rings, and they won't come back out. Once they're in, they are to never to be removed again. And what will be the purpose of those poles on the Ark of the Covenant? To carry it. And it's very important to follow God's prescription on how to carry the ark. Who was supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant? The Levites were, right? And they were supposed to carry it upon their shoulders. Are they supposed to carry it in a cart? No. What happens if you carry it in a cart and it tries to fall off and somebody tries to reach up and steady the Ark of the Covenant? That's right. Uzzah, 2 Samuel chapter 6, tried to steady the Ark of the Covenant. I think R.C. Sproul said one time, the ark could touch the dirt. That's not a problem. It couldn't touch a sinful person, though. And so Uzzah gave his life because it represents God's holiness in the midst of his people. Now, this brings us to our third question here. What shall be placed into the ark? The ark of the covenant, right? Now, so back to our question. What is an ark? It's a box. What's so special about this box? What it contains. That's what's so special about the box. So what does the Lord, here I have in this translation, testimony, verse 16, and you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. When Moses writes that, the testimony, what is he talking about exactly that shall go into this ark? The Ten Commandments, written on what? Stone. That's exactly right. Now, what do those Ten Commandments represent? God's law and his covenant with his people. His covenant relationship with his people. Inside this box shall be the way in which God relates with people. His law, his word. The Greek Old Testament translates that word, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, as the word, or the, uses the word logos. Hold on to that. Lord willing, we'll get back to that in the end. So what goes in the box? The covenant goes into the box. 10 commandments, 2 pieces of stone with God's word written on it. The truth of God dwelling in the midst of his people and his people drawing near to him. It comes through the means of the covenant. Think about this. Right in the center of the nation, this would represent God's presence with his people. And what is God saying to put in the middle of it? My covenant in the middle of you. My word, my relationship with you depends upon my word, my promises, right in your midst. It is a box meant to contain God's word, to represent his presence in the midst of his people. This helps us get a better understanding of how God relates to people. We don't relate to God in any way that we want to. We relate to God through his revealed word, his covenant. Now, what item shall God fashion to rest upon the Ark of the Covenant? What goes on top of the box? Now, we usually call that the what? The lid. That it, actually, Miss Pam, that's the right answer. It's a lid. That's, if you were going to translate it in Hebrew, that's what you would say. Oh, it's the lid, but it has an adjective with it. What's the adjective that goes with the lid? It means ransom or atonement. The lid of atonement. The lid of ransom. Now, God is putting pictures into our mind about what it means to relate with him. We relate to God by covenant, by his word, by his promises that he's given to us. We now relate to God by what? Ransom, atonement, blood. It is the place that the blood will be sprinkled when a sacrifice is made on the Day of Atonement. 7 times on that lid of atonement will it be made. Sometimes we call it the mercy seat, a mercy seat, but I don't think that's probably the right answer. Dr. Harris says this, an Old Testament professor. The word, however, is not related to mercy, and of course it was not a seat. I thought that was funny. This is not related to mercy, nor is it a seat. The word is derived from the root to atone. The Greek equivalent is helastion, or the place of propitiation, a word which is applied to Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 3. The translation mercy seat does not sufficiently express the fact that the lid of the ark was the place where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. The place of atonement would perhaps be a better translation. The place of atonement, or the Net Bible translates it, Miss Pam, atonement lid. That's the way it translates. I think that's a great one. Now let's look at the details of the construction of this atonement lid, the place of atonement. How did the Lord describe the construction of the mercy seat? What is it supposed to be made out of? Mercy seat of pure gold. And it shall be 2.5 cubits in length and 1.5 cubits in width, because it's supposed to sit right down on top of that box. And what is described after the material, gold, and the dimensions? What's supposed to be on this lid? Two what? Cherub. What's a cherub? The cherub is an angel that's always present in the presence of God. So if you see a cherub, that means God's presence dwells there. Now we're talking, right? Covenant down here, blood atonement, and then what dwells on top. God's painting a picture for us, that's for sure. Two cherubs, angels that represent the presence of God. Their wings shall fold over on top of the mercy seat. So what is the picture that God is painting for us from top to bottom? Think about this. God dwelling up here, surrounded by his angels. Underneath him, a blood sacrifice has to be made so that he can have a relationship with his people, the word underneath the covenant. Are we painting a picture here that we are familiar with? God in the heavens coming to his people through a blood sacrifice based upon his promises. It's incredible, isn't it? What did Jesus say? This is my blood of the covenant. It runs both ways, doesn't it? It's beautiful. We see Jesus in the Holy of Holies when we look with eyes that we can see. What does God say concerning this ark? There is the place that I will meet with you, verse 22. There I will speak with you. Now, what follows the description of the Ark of the Covenant? We'll talk about their locations Lord willing, next week in the sanctuary. But what is the next implement that's described? Ark of the Covenant with the lid of atonement on top, with the cherubim and God on top. The very next thing that God mentions is what? A table, right? A table. What does God mention a table next? That's the question I have. A box, a table, but these things are special. Now, let's go about the details of the table first, and then we'll ask the question why. What are the details given for the construction of this table? A table of acacia wood, 2 cubits in length, that's 36 inches, 1 cubit in width, 18 inches, and 1.5 cubits high, that's 27 inches. And what shall be the material? It's made of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold, and there should be a border on top of it, probably an ornamental border, but also something like a lip so that things won't fall off the table. It's supposed to have 4 rings so that 2 poles of acacia wood can be put through it. Why? With which to carry the table. What else shall be made to accompany the table? This is interesting to me. You shall make plates and dishes, cups and pitchers. Why shall you make these things for the table? So that you can pour them out as an offering to me. So not only is it a table, but the table has plates on it. And so on this table, what's going to be on it? First, we just learned there's going to be plates on it, probably with incense in it, and also pitchers in it, full of wine, which is the drink offering. So we have one thing that's going to be on the table, is wine's going to be on the table, so that it can be poured out as a drink offering. Now, also, let me ask you this. What purpose does this table serve in the sanctuary? Lily, you did a really good job answering the box question. What's this table going to do in the sanctuary? What's going to be on it? Plates and pitchers and one more thing, bread, okay? There's going to be bread on it. Actually, there'll be 12 loaves of bread stacked in 2 piles of 6 on this table. Verses 29 and 30, let me read that part. And you shall make its plates and its dishes for incense, and its flagons and its bowls with which to pour the drink offerings, and you shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. Now, let me ask you this question. Why would God instruct Moses and the people of Israel to place a table in the midst of the tabernacle, that holy place? Why would he do that? The bread, I think, gives us a hint, right? What's the bread called? The bread of presence. What does that mean? If we were to take that Hebrew word, what does it mean? It means the bread of the face, or the bread that's before me. The bread of God's presence. What is God trying to tell us when he says, I want you to make this table, and it's going to represent something, and on this table, I want bread to be upon it. One of the things that we could think about is sustenance and provision, right? God provides for his people. I think that's a right thought, but I don't think it's deep enough. Why do I say that? Let me ask you this question. If you have a table full of bread and people around, what's the purpose of the table? Fellowship, joy, satisfaction. And this idea is reinforced. Number one, it is the bread of God's presence. God is present with his people. Fellowship, table fellowship. Number two, back in Exodus chapter 24, do you remember what the elders of Israel did once the covenant was ratified? Let me read for you verses 9 through 11. Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. Fellowshipping with God in a meal. I think that's the picture that God is painting. Once you come draw near to me through covenant and blood and my presence, you have this wonderful satisfaction of fellowshipping with me. Now, what is the final item that is described in chapter 25. So we have the Ark of the Covenant with the atonement lid on top with the cherubim. We have the table here, and what's the final item that's described here? The golden lampstand, right? In Hebrew, we would call that, and you're probably familiar with it, menorah. It's the menorah. Now, how does, you shall make a lampstand. And what are the details concerning the construction of the lampstand? I'm just going to summarize it. One main stem, and this main stem is supposed to have four almond blossoms. Pause. Have you ever seen an almond blossom? They're beautiful. They're white with a little bit of violet in the middle, and they have a little bulb at the bottom that's the calyces. They are beautiful and just wonderful. One day, just Google almond blossom or almond flower, and you'll be like, ooh, that's nice. So almond blossoms, and you're supposed to have three branches that come out to the right and three branches that come out to the left and three almond blossoms on each of them, and with a total of seven places on top. And what shall be on top of this lampstand? It's simple. What? Lamps. That's right. Lamps. And what shall it be made out of? And this one's a little different, isn't it? What's different about this one? Solid. Did I hear that? Solid gold? There's no wood core to the lampstand. It's solid gold. One talent of gold to make the lampstand and all the little instruments to go with it. How much is one talent of gold? It's about 75 pounds. One estimate, if we were to use the current rate for gold, the items in the tabernacle, if you were to just take the value of gold itself, would be between $10 and $13 million worth of gold in the tabernacle in today's money. That's a lot of gold for people in the wilderness, right? God is concerned about properly worshiping Him. Now, this brings us to question 9 on our list. How does the construction details of the lamp help us understand its significance? So this is a conversation with our church family. What does the lamp represent in the tabernacle? I saw one. What was it? Say it loud. Light, right? That's right. That's correct. That's exactly right. Light. But do you think there's more going on here? Yes. Okay. I think I agree with you. I have a series of questions, and now I want you to just answer them in your head. What was the lampstand shaped like? What was it supposed to represent? A tree. What did the lampstand hold? Lamps and light. How many lamps did it hold? Seven. That's exactly right. What did the lampstand shine upon within the sanctuary? The table of presence and fellowship, right? Is there anywhere else in the Bible that we find a tree that gives life in the presence of God connected to the number seven that God gives His fellowship and provision in the midst of everything? Most Bible scholars think that when you look at the menorah, it's a representation of the tree of life found in the Garden of Eden, and also found in the new heavens and in the new earth. Light and life and provision right here in the midst of God's people. In fact, most scholars think that the whole sanctuary is a representation of what God's presence is like in the Garden of Eden and in the New Jerusalem. So that's exactly right. The point being made is that God, who desires to dwell in the midst of His people through the blood of the covenant and in fellowship around table with them, does not leave His people in the dark. If He wants a relationship with you, He will lead you that way. He will give the light by which you can follow God. Now, here's a cool little picture that is pretty famous. Does anybody recognize that picture? That's a picture that's actually a real photograph, and it's probably the only near likeness that we have to the actual menorah or the lampstand that was in Jerusalem. That picture is a picture of an arch in Rome. And that arch in Rome commemorates General and then Emperor Titus's victory over Jerusalem in 70 AD when they destroyed the temple. And on the way back, the emperor had a march bringing the spoils of the temple back to Rome. And this arch commemorates that victory. And if it's on a little section of that arch, as you're looking at the spoils that came from Jerusalem, what's shown there? That's incredible, isn't it? That's probably the closest that we get to a picture of what the menorah looked like. But I thought that was a neat tidbit of archaeology. That art still stands about the reality of this lampstand that was made. Which leads us to our final question, question number 10. As Christians, how can these items of the sanctuary nourish our souls? To understand the full significance of these items within the tabernacle, we must ask this question: how do these point to Jesus? How do these things point to Jesus? Thankfully, Jesus has made it rather easy for us. He actually points them out and refers them to himself sometimes. I began with this slide here: the sanctuary, the Ark of the Covenant, the table for bread, and the golden lampstand. There are many passages of Scripture that we could go to see how Jesus fulfills or is the actual reality that the shadow pointed to. But I think we should stick with the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, and let us begin there. So, what's Ark of the Covenant, table for bread, golden lampstand, the Word made flesh, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let's stop there for a second. That Greek word is logos, same word that's used for the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. So in the beginning was the Word, and speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we are, we have Trinitarian imagery going on here. God the Father and the Son, and they are both God. And what does verse 14 say? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." There was glory in the tabernacle above the mercy seat, but nothing like our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let me make a few connections to this exactly. First, the word covenant and the word word is the same in the Greek Old Testament. So in verse 14, it says, "And the Word," that thing that was in the box, "became flesh, and it dwelt." Now that word "dwelt" is very special because it means to tent with, or we would say to tabernacle with. It's the same word that's used in the Old Testament to describe the tabernacle. The Word tented, tabernacled, where? Among us. That which was represented by a box in a tent now is flesh and blood and walking around among us. And John says, "We saw his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Look at verse 16. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses," what we've just been talking about. "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son, who is in his Father's side, right in his very bosom of fellowship, he has made him known." You want to see God? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Next, we had previously the Ark of the Covenant, and he is the Word that's made flesh. We have the table for bread, and Jesus in John chapter 6 says what? "I am the bread of life." That's John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says to the people, I am the bread of life. Whosoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now you think about the table inside the tent that represented fellowship with God, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You want fellowship with God, you come to me. And he goes on to explain it right here in these verses, verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. You want fellowship with God? You come to the table of bread. You come to Jesus, who says, I am the bread of life. One more we have, the lampstand, and we don't have to turn far in John to see how Jesus fulfills this as well. John chapter 8, the golden lampstand, and now we go to I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says these words. And again, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You want darkness cast out? You want a path that leads straight to God clear? It's in the person of Jesus Christ. The presence of God, the nourishment of our souls, and the light of true life is found in one place. And it's not in a tent. There was a time when only the Levitical priest could enter into that tent and see that table and that lamp that represented the coming Lord. And only one time a year could the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the people on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. But now, you and I and anybody else who wants to have a relationship with God can go straight into the presence of God through the blood of the covenant which Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. You can have your heart satisfied and forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. That was a shadow. He's the reality. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that you dwell in our presence. We don't have to be of a certain family to see you. We don't have to be of a certain gender to see you or a certain race to see you. Anyone who comes to God through the gospel of the Son will be saved. Lord Jesus, tonight I pray that you would nourish our souls with the bread of life, that you would open up our eyes with the light that shines from you, and Lord, that you would satisfy us with your presence in the Holy of Holies, the great throne room that Jesus Christ has opened up to us. I ask this in his name. Amen.